In chapter 8, Solomon is looking at the problem of evil, and he looks at it in light of three things. He looks at it in light of authority and our submission and relationship to authority, those that are ruling, and then secondly, in light of inequity, things that seem to be unjust or seem to be wrong. And then he looks at it in light of the mysteries of life, that which we cannot understand. And so in verses 1 to 9, the relationship we have to authority. Who is a wise man, Solomon asks, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard to the oath of God. He's saying here what Paul said in the book of Romans, or would say in the book of Romans, about as Christians that we should be subject to the powers that be, or the powers that are. As Christians, we are not to be in rebellion to authority. The only biblical basis we have for that is if the authority over us is demanding or requiring us to do something that is contrary to the authority of God or to the clear, written, revealed Word of God, and how that reflects upon our own conscience. And so as Christians, we can't just go out and be lawbreakers. We really have to have a biblical basis for it. And we have to be able to say that before God, the keeping of that ordinance would violate my conscience. And so he's telling us here, basically, that we should keep the king's commandment and that which is regard to the oath of God. Now, be not hasty to go out and out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, why doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. So if you obey, you will be blessed, is what he's saying. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. It's not going to help you. You need to be wicked. He speaks of death as he goes into that fully in the 9th chapter, how that no one can be discharged from that. Then verse 9, he says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Now he's puzzled about inequity. He says, verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, whom had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where he had so done. There is all, that is also vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is set fully to do them evil. Though a sinner do evil in 100 times, his days are prolonged. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God and fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Notice there in verse 13 that just like in the book of James, we see that the days that we live are like a shadow. All through the scripture, the Bible likens our time on earth to a shadow, to a vapor of smoke, to the flower that appeareth in the morning and then it withers with the heat and it's burned away. He says, verse 14, there is vanity wherein there is a vanity, which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there is a wicked man to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. He's again looking at life under the sun. He's saying, you know, problems and injustices happen to the righteous just like they happen to the unrighteous. You know, you can be living right and have bad things happen to you. Bad things do happen to good people. And just as though they do to wicked people. And kind of also reminds us that when bad things happen, we shouldn't go into some kind of a big trip about, gee, what did I do wrong? God must be punishing me. Must be because I did some bad thing. You know, some people, they get so tripped out on this kind of syndrome of every time something goes wrong in their life, they think God is mad at them. It's not true. It's just kind of like, welcome to the real world, you know? That's just life. Doesn't mean God's mad at you. It just means you're living in the world where there's things that are going wrong. There are many mysteries, verses 15 to 17, that we do not understand. Then I commanded mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him in his labor of the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Notice, to eat, drink, and be merry are gifts from God. Then he says, verse 18, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Verse 17, he says, I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. There is that work of God that we do not fully understand. There's an aspect of which God does and God deals with people that we don't understand. There's a lot we know about God, but there's a lot we do not know about God. And we need to wait till we get to heaven to find out those things. And God will reveal them to us. We need to just rest. Chapter 9, Solomon goes deeper into the subject of death. Now, he's been talking about death all the way through the book and talking about how, you know, life is empty because it ends in death. And it's just all over. And there seems to be no purpose in life. We're just born to eventually die. And so again, he takes this new look at death again. He goes into it a little deeper. He says, first of all, in verses 1 to 10, that death is unavoidable. Now, that's not such a profound statement in itself. Everyone knows that, but it's funny. Not everyone is willing to face death. Not everyone's willing to deal with death. The comedian Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, the truth is, he's going to be there when it happens. Everyone will be there when it happens. There's no escape. You can't get away from it. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. I like that. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. The idea of love and hatred is good and evil. You don't know really what good is going to come into your life or what evil may come into your life. That's all in the hand of God. He says in verse 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sanctifieth, and to him that sacrificeth not, and that it is to the good, it is to the sinner, and he that sweareth, and he that feareth an oath. So he goes through all the different kinds of people And he says basically that there's one event that happens to everyone. Death is inevitable, unavoidable, and universal. What man is he, Job said, that liveth and shall not see death and can save his soul from the hand of the grave? The answer is no one. No one can escape death. Scientists once said, is there anyone who has ever cheated death? And if they did they make a way for me to do the same? The only person that did cheat death and did make a way for us to do the same is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Timothy that he's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so only Jesus Christ has ever died and risen from the dead. But for us, every one of us will die. One event, verse 2, it says, and it happens to all. Death is common to all on earth, but in eternity, in heaven, we will never die. It says in verse 3, this is an evil among all the things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. For to him, verse 4, that is joined to all the living, there is hope. This is probably where we get that familiar phrase, where there's life, there is hope. It's a paraphrase of that. For, verse 4, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Ain't that the truth? Now, in that culture and at that time, dogs were despised. They didn't like dogs. You find dogs all through the Bible referred to in a derogatory sense. But Solomon is basically saying that where there's life, there's hope. And he's talking about it's better to live than to die. But all that he's saying here about death is through the idea that he's looking at life under the sun. If you're not a Christian, you don't think about death, you don't want to die, you don't long to die. Death is not a good thing, but it's just the opposite for the Christian. For me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. The Bible says in the Old Testament, precious is the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And so as a believer, we can be realist when it comes to death. We don't need to be morbid, but we can be realist. We can be ready to die. We can be ready to go to be with the Lord. We can realize that death for the Christian is a coronation. It's a leaving here and being crowned. Paul in 2 Timothy talked about leaving his body and being crowned. There's a crown laid up for me. I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. The word departure there means an exodus. Same word used for when the children of Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to exit it. I'm going to leave my body and to go to be with the Lord. It's a coronation. I'll be crowned. He says in verse 5, for the living know that they shall die. Every time you look in the mirror, you know that. The dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. That's one of the verses that the cults will use to try to prove that when you die, you cease to exist. They call it soul sleep. And the Bible doesn't teach the sleep of the soul, the Bible only teaches the sleep of the body. My body will one day go to sleep. That's what the word cemetery means. It means resting place. And we lay the bodies in the cemetery. They're asleep. And I believe that there's going to be a great getting up morning. The morning will come, the trumpet will sound, and everybody who is dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds. I wouldn't mind looking over Mountain View Cemetery when the rapture happens. They'd just be popping out, you know, right out of the grave and just taken off, but it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Job said, though in my flesh shall corrupt, worms shall eat. He said, but he could say when I say, but in my flesh I shall see God. And I'll have a new body related to my old body, but it will be a new body. But when you see me, you'll say, hey, look, there's John Miller. He made it. I'll have a new body, a glorified body. You'll have a new body. I'll recognize you. We'll recognize one another. And there won't be any dismissal going home. We'll be there all eternity. And we'll get to hang out and fellowship. You know, when we say turn around and meet somebody, take a million years and get to know them. That's what it'll be like in heaven. It'll be just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you need to understand all these scriptures about death in Ecclesiastes in light of the New Testament clear teaching for the believer. He says in verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread. Now, he says that the dead do not know anything at all. That's just in the sense of what's going on here on earth, but the dead are really alive. They are still in a conscious state. He says in verse 7 that we should enjoy life. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, emptiness, which he hath given thee under the sun, and all the days of thy vanity. For that is the portion that this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand, verse 10, finds to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, he closes this first section in talking about the unavoidable situation with death by saying, basically, you ought to not worry about death. You ought to just enjoy your food, verse 7. You ought to enjoy drink and just have a merry heart. You know, when you sit down to eat, relax, slow down, enjoy your food, just chew it, you know, and just savor it. I like to eat that some real good stuff, you know, that you just really, and you just enjoy the taste of it, you know. There are those times you just need to eat for strength and to keep going, and we really should just eat to live, not live to eat. But there are those wonderful times when, you know, you just think, wouldn't it be nice to have such and such, and you get it, and you just munch down and think, man, this tastes good. And you just say, Lord, thank you. I'm being serious. I'm not being silly. You guys are laughing at me. I'm serious. When you just say, Lord, man, this is a great In-N-Out burger. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is an awesome burrito, Lord. Ah, tastes so good. I think I'll have six more. Then you have to repent and ask God to forgive you for gluttony. All through the book, Solomon says, hey, just enjoy your food. You know, a Jewish family emphasized eating together. And they always ate dinner together as a family and shared together and ate together. Speaks of becoming one. And then he says in verse 8, enjoy all your occasions. Let your garment always be white. Speaks of joy. When they were in mourning, they put on the dark garment, the garment of heaviness. They'd put on sackcloth and sprinkle ashes on their head. And he's saying, ah, just enjoy whatever you do. And then he says, enjoy your marriage, which a lot of people don't do today. They don't enjoy their food, and they don't enjoy their marriage. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity or emptiness. So enjoy your marriage relationship. And enjoy work, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do it with all thy might. This seems to be the scripture that is quoted in the New Testament where it talks about whatever you do, do it heartedly. Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Just, you know, if you're going to do it, do it. And do it as unto the Lord, and do a good job, and do it with all your heart as unto Him. Now, the second section of chapter 9, verse 11 to 18, he talks about life being unpredictable. And again, that's a reality. Life is unpredictable. We never know what a day might bring forth. You ever have a tragedy come into your life and you stop and think, you know, who would have ever known that yesterday my life would have been so changed? Who would have ever known that, you know, a few weeks ago that today this would have happened or that would have happened and my whole life would have changed? Life is unpredictable. You need to be built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. When the storms come, it's too late to try to shore up the house. Think about that. It's too late to go, oh, we better get right with God. We better pray. We better, you know, draw close to the Lord. Well, it's too late. The storm's already hit. We better start reading the Bible and find out what it says. It's too late. The storm has already hit. There's too much damage already done to the home. Build your house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, your life on the rock. And then when the storms come and the wind blows and the winds beat upon the house, like the wise builder, it will stand. Prepare for the storms before they come, because after they come, it's too late to be able to gather strength. Be ready for whatever might come your way. He said, I returned, verse 11, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. He is saying here that ability are no guarantee of success. You think, you know, I'm a pretty together person. Whatever happens, I'll figure out a way. I'm a pretty together person. I can handle it. I can take it. I'm tough. I can weather the storm. I can make it on my own. I can handle any problems that life will throw at me. That's a very foolish outlook. Ability is no guarantee of success. I can make money. I can figure out a way. I know I can make money. I don't, you know, need anyone's help, and I'm not worried about it. I can always get money. Don't be so self-confident. Don't be so sure. Your smarts and your abilities, Solomon calls them the swift. You think you're swift? You think you're strong? You think you're wise? You think that you can handle everything? It says, but time and chance happen to them all. Boy, trust in the Lord. Walk by faith. Cling to Jesus Christ. Because you never know what life can throw at you. You need to keep your eyes on Him. And he says in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. Speaking of death. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snares, so are the sons of men snared in evil in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Like fish swimming in the sea, you know, they're swimming in the sea, and all of a sudden, whoosh, net catches them up. Bird flying through the air and the snared by the fowler or playing in the ground and it's caught or taken in the snare by the hunter, you never know. Life is uncertain. This wisdom, verse 13, hath I seen also under the sun, and it seems great unto me. Now he says in verse 13 to 18 that opportunities are no guarantee to success. First of all, he warns the person that thinks he's got such great abilities and he can handle things, and then he speaks to the person that thinks he's got great opportunities and that they will bring success. He says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city
few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built a great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Some translations have could have delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. It would seem that maybe that's the best rendition of that, a rendering of that, that this wise poor man in the city could have delivered the city, but didn't. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. This guy could have helped him, but no one looked to him, or he didn't help, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quite more than the cry of them that ruleth among fools. Seems like that the fools are the ones that everyone's listening to. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. In chapter 10, he comes back to this idea of wisdom and folly. And in the first three verses, he just kind of states his case about the importance of wisdom and the dangers of folly. If you were to title chapter 10, you would title chapter 10, The Dangers of Folly. And he uses the word folly all the way through the book, and now he's talking about the dangers of folly. Notice verse 1, he says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What he's saying there is that using the analogy of the perfume, in chapter 7, verse 1, he said that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death better than one's birth. Good name better than precious ointment. And now he's saying that that precious ointment, it gets a few dead flies in it, stinks. Now, I don't know how much odor flies can put off. But you get these beautiful perfumes and you get some dead flies in it and it just stinks. And the analogy really is our life and our character. You know, you're known for being wise, you're known for being a great person, maybe spiritual. You do some foolish things, and guess what? All of a sudden, you stink. You got to get the flies out. Are there any dead flies in your ointment that you need to get out? He says they cause the apothecary, the ointment, the perfume, to stink. He says a wise man, verse 2, or a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart, his left side or left hand. Yea, also, when he is a fool, walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. The right hand to the Hebrew was the place of power and honor. The left hand was the place of evil and defeat and weakness. That was the symbol of right hand power and strength and honor. The left hand was a place of weakness and evil. It's interesting, the English word sinister comes from a Latin word which means on the left hand. You know, we think about a left-handed deed or that trickery left-handed sneak or deed that he did. The word sinister actually means on the left side or left hand. That culture, that time, they thought of the left hand as being the sinister hand or the hand of evil deeds. And so, beginning in verse 4, he says several things about the fool. First, he talks about, verses 4 to 7, the foolish ruler. He says, if the spirit of the ruler, and they're kind of coming now in the form of Proverbs. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, nor yielding pacifists great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Then he speaks of the foolish workers, laborers, verses 8 to 11. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So the guy just digs a hole and then he just falls into the thing. Runs into the hedge, snake bites him. Whosoever removes stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood or saws up wood, chops up wood, shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, the iron of your axe, the blade on your axe, and he does not whet the edge, then must he put more strength into it. But wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, when you're working, when you're laboring, don't be a fool. Use your head. Sharpen your axe. Sharper your axe, the easier it cuts, the less effort you have to put into it. And you're just using your head instead of your body. And then he speaks in verse 12 down to verse 15 of the foolish talkers. It's interesting. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow up himself. Solomon had some great things to say about our speech. Words of a wise man's mouth gracious, lips of a fool swallows up himself. So words are destructive. Your words can destroy you. You need to guard your heart, for it comes the issues of life, and from the heart the mouth speaketh. Read the book of James. Then in verse 13 he speaks about how foolish talk is unreasonable. The beginning of the words of the mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. I like that. You hear people spewing mischievous madness. And then in verse 14, he speaks of the uncontrolled words. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? That's talking about the Joe Blow that just brags and boast about tomorrow, and he doesn't know what tomorrow shall bring forth. So many braggadocious people and talking about we this and I that, and they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. They're boastful. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth. That is, the verbal labor of the foolish is just something that's wearisome. You get tired of listening to fools babble. It just kind of wears on you. Every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. He's actually using some humor there at the end of verse 15. He says, this guy is bragging. He's boastful. But at the end of verse 15, he says, he doesn't even know how to find his way into the city. He's the kind of a guy that gets lost in a phone booth. He doesn't even know where he's going. Can't even make his way into the city. And then in verse 16, down to verse 20, he talks about the foolish officers or the foolish rulers again, those who would rule under the king. Solomon was king, and he knew what it was like to have a lot of foolish people working under him. Verse 16 down to verse 20, woe to thee, O land, when the king is a child, when you have children ruling over you, and thy princes eat in the morning. It's talking about rulers who get comfortable in their position and all they want to do is eat. Like politicians, some. They get in the office and they forget about the people, and all they want to do is have these committee meetings where they sit around and eat all the time. This is one of the pitfalls of the ministry as well. Pastors can spend a lot of time having luncheon meetings and, you know, dinner meetings and eat over this and eat over that and eat over this instead of being busy. It says in verse 17 that, again, they're just indulging the dangers of indulgence. Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of the nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Notice that they eat to serve for strength and not just to get drunk. You know, they don't break off work early and just go get drunk and forget it. Verse 18, He speaks of the rulers or officers' incompetence. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. All you got to do to get your house to fall in on you is leave it alone. That's all you got to do. This is a good verse to post into the janitor's closet. He says that by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Get that dusting done. Do that vacuuming. Clean the walls. Mow the lawn. Trim the hedges. Wash the windows. Don't let the house decay. It says in verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. That's a worldly philosophy for you there. Money speaks, or money is power, you know. Money answers to all things. For some people, that's their philosophy. Here, the idea is indifference. First, there's the indulgence. Then there's the incompetence. Then there's the indifference. And then lastly, there's the indiscretion. Curse not the king, verse 20. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. This is where you get the idea when people say, oh, a little bird told me. That's where that idea comes from. How did you know? Oh, a little bird told me. And what it's saying is that these rulers who are under the king, when the king's not present, and they're all kind of sitting around and drinking and eating and having a great time, they shouldn't get down on the king. They shouldn't start chopping the king and slandering the king and putting the king down because, hey, the king's going to find out. The word's going to be getting to the king, and he's going to get the message, and man, you're going to be in trouble. Ah, my boss is such a jerk. You know, and you think that everyone that's around that heard you is going to keep it in confidence, but and the word gets around, and pretty soon the boss is calling you and saying, oh, I hear you've been talking about me in the break room. You know, watch what you say. He's speaking there again to the rulers. Now, chapter 11 and 12, we'll get to next week, really drive home the book. You actually could read the first three chapters and then the last two. The center section is just a recap of the first three chapters. And then the last section, chapters 11 and 12, that is the final conclusion. That's when he really drives home the application of the entire book. And so next week, we'll take their time and we'll go into those two chapters. And they're wonderful chapters, and they apply the book of Ecclesiastes. They really bring it home and apply all the stuff that we've been covering for so long. Let's pray.